Brothers and sisters, we are ready for our second class. Our speaker is Brother Dave Ramcharan. The theme for our Brother Ramcharan's class this week is Titus. Today's class title is The Importance of Our Elderly. Brother Dave.
Brothers and sisters, we'll pick the story up in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we'll begin again at verse 7. For the bishop, the episkopos, the overseer, the householder, must be blameless as the householder of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. And that word faithful means truthful, something that can be trusted. So the God who cannot lie has given his word that cannot lie to people in a lying society who must themselves learn not to lie. And the word of God is paramount in the transforming of people that are rooted in a culture and a legacy of background that they need to overcome in many instances. If our culture is all about fighting our way and standing up for ourselves, then that's something that we need to overcome through the Word of God. Now, one brother put it very humorously for me yesterday, and I'm going to repeat this phrase to you because it might make you laugh. He said, "Sometimes other people's neuroses can drive you crazy." And I thought that that was a devastatingly insightful comment to make, right? And so sometimes the craziness of the world around us and the way that people tend to behave percolates into ecclesial life. And what do we do then? Behave like everybody else outside, or learn to climb down, humble ourselves, and to be the sort of people that are different to the people outside, so that we're not all about fighting and self-defense and standing up for our rights and not letting the other guy push me down, I'm going to push right back, that kind of thing, right? All has to change. And so the word, the faithful word, is something that is held fast by these brethren, these men. And the word to hold fast, or that term, means to cleave to, means to hold something firmly. We don't let it go. We can never let go of the word of God. If we do, what have we got left? And if we infuse into ecclesial life, well, everybody just having a nice time together, and overstress the social aspects of ecclesial life at the expense of the word of God. And if that's how our ecclesial program begins to migrate, then we're going to lose what's important. We're going to lose our connection to each other. We're going to lose our connection to the truth and what we believe. Some ecclesias are starting to do things like throwing out their Bible classes and replacing them with flimsy, quote-unquote, devotional studies, which ultimately degrade down into nothing in particular. A nice talk we have with each other that isn't rooted in the Word of God. Some ecclesias have thought to themselves, well, and mine was one of them years ago, since we're covering our preaching activity with the Learn to Read the Bible seminar series, we don't need to teach the first principles in a particular class for the ecclesia. It was thought somehow that teaching the first principles was something that was done for people outside, maybe for the kids in Sunday school. Then we quickly realized, no, we need to go through the first principles. We as ecclesias need to be reminded of what we believe and why. Because if we lose our connection to that, we've lost everything. And so many ecclesias that had gotten rid of their lectures, their first principle presentations for the ecclesia, have reinstituted them. That in addition to the already ongoing Learn to Read the Bible seminar series. And so it's a thing for us to think through as brethren. It's not just Bible classes, and those are absolutely important. It's not just the exhortations, and those are vital. We also have to be going through the first principles in our membership. Now, I hate to use terms like it used to be, but it used to be the case that we would have our Bible passages like that. As a brother was going through his presentation on the devil and Satan in the Bible, we would know where he was headed. We would know the next passage. It would be in our mind. All right, he's going to take us to this passage next. He's going to deal with this out of Samuel and this out of Kings so that we can see that Satan was the angel of the Lord. Right? And now, what happens is people don't know those passages anymore. They can't remember them. It is conceivable that people that are being baptized and who have been newly instructed in the truth sometimes know it better than people that have been baptized for 10 or 20 years because they've forgotten those passages. They haven't got them ready like they once did. And that's because we aren't going through our first principles for the ecclesia. So, brethren, think about that. The Word of God and our connection to it is absolutely essential. Remember, too, the Learn to Read the Bible seminar series is structured in such a way that it is a thematic presentation that does not go into adequate depth on any one doctrine. Consequently, even if you attended the Learn to Read the Bible seminar series, you wouldn't really learn the first principles as you would have when we used to have our internal lectures. So just a word of advice, and it's none of my business what you do one way or the other. If your ecclesia has gotten rid of first principle lectures, reinstitute them, or at least consider it. Don't think that the first principles will stay stuck in there and will be retained for the rest of your life if you learn them at your baptism. We need to be reminded of them. We need to go through every one of our doctrines once a year. The ones to be rejected, the ones that are the typical beliefs out there, as well as the ones to be accepted, right? Just some things to bear in mind. And it's very important to be learning, revising, remembering again those things we were instructed in that we sometimes consider to be the milk. But if that milk isn't part of our diet, then we're losing a necessary part of what we should be learning. Then he goes on and he says, moving further, holding fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now look at the progression of ideas from earlier in chapter 1. God had given through Christ to Paul the truth, the gospel, as a treasure into his safekeeping. He has taught it to the disciples. They have to transmit the treasure exactly as they received it to others and to the generation after them. How can we do that if we don't know what the truth is? If we're not clear on what our doctrines are and why we believe them. And so that responsibility of transmission requires of us that we know what we believe and why. That is why what we present from the platform has got to be connected to the Bible. Not anecdotes, not jokes, not comical stories, not management theory and training that we've received at the office. It must be connected to the Word of God, or we will lose it. Do not underestimate the capacity of the human brain to forget. That's what we are capable of doing. Forgetting so much that we thought we knew well. And so he goes on and he says, hold fast that he may be able by sound or healthy teaching both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And that means to put to shame those who speak against it. That's what it means literally. It's not to make people feel bad. but to show them what you're saying is not logical. It is not biblical. It does not square with what we see in Scripture. Scripture does not teach what you just said. And so we can't do that unless we know our Bibles. And we will not know our Bibles unless what we are learning and speaking is connected, rooted in, founded on, and has as its content the Word of God. That's the logical progression of ideas. So he goes on further, and then he talks about the fact that there are people in ecclesial life, in this ecclesial life in Crete, and also that we find in our experience too, who come up with all these ideas that have nothing to do with the Bible, that have everything to do with their ego, that have everything to do with their influence and their desire for power within the ecclesia. And these people are not to be allowed to do what they like. They've got to be confronted. Their ideas have got to be confronted and addressed. Their teachings, because of the damaging effect they can have on the rest of the ecclesia, have got to be dealt with quickly and directly. That's what he's talking about. In the context, he's talking about, well, Jewish fables. He's talking about the commandments and the traditions of men. He's talking about ideas that brethren were bringing in, whose real interest was filthy lucre, right? Money. We could extend that to power and influence. And you know there are always people about whose key interest is how many people they can influence in their direction. And that's not what the servant of God is interested in. We want to influence in God's direction. We want to influence our ecclesia for its good and for its health, not for our ego, so that we can have a following after us. Then he says, verse 16, they profess, these people, that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Now you might think that these are things that don't really exist in the brotherhood today, but I assure you they do. And I know of one young couple who had a brother stay at their home, who needed a place to stay. And he and his wife stayed at their home. And they just did what Christadelphians do. They trustingly opened their home to a Christadelphian couple. This brother, over the course of a 6-week period, managed to infiltrate the home in such a way that he created severe problems in the marriage and got the young couple to sign a large portion of their life savings over to him and then disappeared with his wife. So these things happen. And we, as brethren and sisters, whenever we see someone that is vulnerable being approached by someone that is questionable, have to keep our eyes open for the flock and step in and just find out what's going on to protect, particularly our old brothers and sisters or those that are brand new to the faith and wouldn't know, right? And that is why it is so important for ecclesias to be willing to share information when ecclesias approach each other to ask, we have a brother such and such is visiting us. He says he's from your ecclesia. He's a traveler. And we're just checking to see, you know, is this, and is this brother from your meeting? That's a wise thing to do. Especially if someone is going to be in our ecclesial world or in our ecclesia for an extended period of time. I mean, these are standard things that we do as ecclesias. We call to check and we cooperate together because we need to protect. And ecclesial autonomy doesn't mean that I operate in a silo and it's up to you to manage your business and that's not my business. You figure it out for yourself. Ecclesial autonomy also has as an aspect to it our overall wider community responsibility, right? Yes, we make decisions for ourselves as a united group, within the context of the statement of faith upon which we meet and which unites us in our beliefs. But we also have to be aware of the fact that the decisions we make could have a damaging effect on that ecclesia over there, and we've got to be mindful of that. We may still make the same decision, but we need to let them understand, look, we have a situation. We're going to make this decision. We understand you might feel differently about it. We just want you to be aware that this decision is being made. We sorted it through on some basic foundational principles of how to manage the problem. And we wanted to pay you the compliment of making you aware of what we were deciding. Right? We don't operate in a vacuum. And especially in North America, where every man wants to be his own little fiefdom, right? His own little castle, his own little king. And every ecclesia is the do your own thing ecclesia, and don't you tell me what to do. We need to be mindful of that. That ecclesial autonomy does not mean you do whatever you like without taking heed to the impact to other ecclesias. All in balance, all within reasonable limits. There may be circumstances where an ecclesia has a diametrically opposite approach to divorce and remarriage that yours would. Well, in a situation like that, taking it into account is not going to necessarily change your orientation on that subject. But at least you're aware someone might be impacted. And you've got that in mind as you go ahead and make your decision anyway. That's responsible, isn't it? That's what accountability is all about. And autonomy also involves maturity and a wider, broader community sense, because the ecclesial world is bigger than your ecclesia of 20 people or 50 or 150. And so be mindful of that. So he goes on and he says in chapter 2, I want you, in contrast to these people I've just talked about, I want you to speak things which befit or become sound or healthy teaching. That word become means, well, to be in harmony with. I want you to teach things that are in harmony with healthy teaching. Now, the Greek word hygienos means healthy, right? The word hygiene comes from that word. And so he wants the teaching that Titus is going to be doing in the ecclesial world and his instruction to the people that are teachers to be the kind of teaching that's healthy, that gives health, that builds the spiritual hygiene of the ecclesia, the washing of the word, the health-giving medicine of Scripture, the surgical blade that cuts going in and coming out of the medical word of God, which helps us with our ills in many ways. And he says, this is the content of some of that teaching, that the old men be sober. The word sober means temperate, it means self-controlled, that they be grave. They must conduct themselves with dignity. And that they be sober-minded, that they be sound in faith. Now surely these words are in such close proximity because they're connected to each other. Sound teaching encourages soundness in faith. And so the presentation of the word of God, so that the hope, so that the things we look forward to, so that the correction, so that the love, the facts, the exhortation, the exposition of the word of God comes out. Surely those things have a direct impact on the quality of people's faith. Because it gives them a sense of the fact that God is great, God is active, God is working. We had a presentation last night that had to do with prophecy in Germany and France. Somebody outside would say, well, who cares? What's that all about? We care everything in the imaginable about it. Because it means God is active. The word is true. That God is doing. And if God is doing with these nations, God's doing with little me. and little you. And I can hang on to that. And so the old brethren are to be healthy. They are to be healthy based on healthy teaching and by going over the Word of God in their mind, what they can remember and retain of it. They are to be healthy in their faith. And then he says, in love. So that means a continuation of the idea. They are to be healthy in their faith, healthy in their love, healthy in their patience. Right? Now, it isn't easy to grow old. And it isn't easy to grow old in the brotherhood. When we look at, as the older brothers and sisters, the way people behave today, it can bring a deep sense of grief, a profound sense of disappointment. One can feel, as Jacob did with all the trouble of his life, when he stood in front of Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage upon the earth. That's how one can feel. Old brothers and sisters can feel completely useless, unnecessary, like furniture in the ecclesia, an inconvenience, sometimes a lot of trouble to everybody around. Sometimes they can feel a deep sense of isolation, disappointment, as they see the standards they remember. They remember the days when brethren behaved like gentlemen. When sisters were ladies, when people treated each other with deference, with respect, when the world was a place that was safer, people were gentler, when people treated each other with more in the way of respect, when the old men and women were treated with great regard, and old age was respected, and people still rose up before the hoary head. Young people would stand up when an older person came to talk to them. They remember that. Then they look at the world the way it is. They look at the ecclesia and the way it is. And they feel such a sense of loss, of loss. Come with me, brothers and sisters, to Ezra. In Ezra, we shall look at that time when the temple had been completed. And this is Ezra, chapter 3. Verse 11. And I'm going to give the old brothers and sisters a chance to turn the passage up. Young brethren, when we get up to read, wait. Think in your mind, how long will it take the oldest person in the audience to turn up that passage? And then begin. We don't just jump up on the platform and start reading. Our old brothers and sisters have to find the passage also. Verse 11 of Ezra chapter 3. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And many of the priests, the Levites, heads of the fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. The people shouted with a loud shout. The noise was heard afar off. Haggai says, and I'll read this to you, chapter 2, verse 3, who is there left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, old brothers and sisters, you might look at the ecclesia today and you see the clothing and dress and you see the way people behave, you see the disrespect, you see the disregard, you see the word of God waning away almost. You see all kinds of standards declining, declining, declining. In the world around and in the ecclesia likewise. And you could look at the temple of the living God and weep and remember the way it used to be. But remember, prophecy tells us that's the way it would become. It is expected that things will get worse and worse and worse before the return of Christ. That's not matter to put despair into you. The exact opposite. Recognize this is a signal that the word of God is true and that Christ is returning. Because as the world declines and men are more and more lovers of themselves, etc., 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 and the ecclesia, which is only on that decline, only a little bit of a distance behind the world as it goes down, that is a signal, proof to us that we are living in times when Christ is going to return to the earth. It's expected. Expect it. Don't despair because of it. Don't give up. These men looked at what this pitiful temple was. This thing that was such a shambles compared to all the glory, the gold, all of the incredible colors and the panoply of the panorama of what the temple used to be. And it was so dim by comparison. But for the young people, it was the greatest thing they'd ever had. They'd never seen that old temple. They hadn't lived then like you did. It was what they had. It was their temple. It was what God was preserving for that generation. And his truth was still in it, in spite of how it looked compared to the way it used to be. So rather than the old brethren being embittered, what was required of them? Psalm 71. Psalm 71, old brothers and sisters. And there it says, verse 17, at Psalm 71, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have declared thy strength unto, revised version, the next generation, thy might to everyone that is to come. And so there's a role that you play as old brothers and sisters. Talk about what you know of God. You've had the time to see disappointing things with your children in the ecclesia. You've lost so much. You've lost your independence or are losing it rapidly. You've lost your health. Everything that mattered doesn't matter anymore. All the money in the bank doesn't matter anything to you. A nice car doesn't matter to you. A nice house doesn't matter to you. All that you thought was important to your youth, you've realized now, is not significant. And so what's important to you now is the only thing that is important. Your faith, what you believe, the kingdom, and the relationships that you have that are associated with and tied into it. Right? And so you know what's important now. More than you did when you were 30, more than you did when you were 40, more even than you knew in 50 and 60. Now you know in your 70s and 80s what is really important. So tell the young people. And when they come to see you, don't be embittered. Don't be withdrawn away into yourself, into isolation. Don't pull away from the brothers and sisters in bitter resentfulness. But remember, you still have a role to play. What's your role? Paul says it. He says he wants them to be something. There's not a lot of doing that may be going on. But be healthy in your love, healthy in your faith, healthy in your patience. Pray for your ecclesia. Don't be disappointed in it. No, it's going down. That's the word of God proving it's true. Pray for it. Pray that God will keep the truth alive in your ecclesia. And God is listening to you. God is hearing your prayer. That's what he's doing. Old brothers and sisters, he's listening to you. Who's the most powerful person apart from God in the book of Ruth? Not Boaz. Though he is the man of my right hand, the man who God made strong for himself in type, the man whose name means strength. It's not Ruth, whose name means friend or shepherdess, some Hebraists say. The most powerful person in that book is old sister Naomi, who loved that girl and prayed for her. And was always thinking, what can I do? What can I find out about Boaz to help her? The most active person as far as faith is concerned is Naomi, the old sister who couldn't even help herself enough to go and glean in the field. She was too old, too infirm, too helpless. So remember, there's work for you to do also. And Paul talks to the old brethren and sisters first because they set the tone for the entire environment of the ecclesia. Yes, the serving brethren and the young men and women in the ecclesia are the workers, the busy bees, but the old brothers and sisters set the tone. And if, in spite of your aches and pains and all of the heartaches and losses and disappointments of your life, you show kindness and love and faithfulness and happiness to be in the ecclesia and a genuine, sincere, loving concern of the young people and the mature people in the ecclesia, whether they skip by you and don't bother to sit and talk with you or don't seem to be interested or not, just love for them and prayer for them. And you can't pray for somebody you don't care about or love. Prayer helps us to care about each other. If you do that, you transform your ecclesia. There is nothing more touching than an old brother or sister that we see at the meeting, in spite of his or her aches and pains, and happy to be there. Or that we visit in the hospital, and you went to help, you went to give them something, and you leave having been given the exhortation of your life because of how they view God in the ecclesia. So when we go back to Titus chapter 2, the aged men are to be sober-minded, and in an age of drunkenness, in the days of Titus in Crete, where people, because of the despair, they had nothing. They had nothing, and those pagan religions didn't give them anything at all, the pagan religions. And so all that they had to give them an ability to cope with all the troubles of old age was drink. And it was a common thing to see drunken old men and drunken old women in the streets of Crete and the classical world at this time. And so he says to them, you are to be sober-minded. Because unlike those people who are like that because they have no hope, you have hope. You have something to look forward to. You have a future. And you, old brothers and sisters, have a vital, relevant, absolutely essential role to play in our ecclesias. You have usefulness and meaning in your lives as old brothers and sisters above and beyond your assumptions. And so he goes on and he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now that term in the Greek, as becometh holiness means literally temple-like. That's the literal translation. The old women must be temple-like. What does that mean? Well, some commentators have tied that to the pagan priestesses who conducted themselves with great dignity in some of the less foul pagan temples, and they think that that's what it means. It's got nothing to do with that at all. It's about the temple, which is the body of Christ, which is the ecclesia. And temple-like then implies that she conducts herself as part of the royal priesthood. The priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek, that has been brought into existence through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is aware of the fact that she is like a priest in the middle of the temple. And what did the priests do? Well, I know you think they walked around in their finery and they were dignified in their white clothing and they moved, you know, with great serenity up and down through the temple or the tabernacle doing their work. It was nothing like that at all. The work of a priest was back-breaking, ongoing labor that didn't stop. There was the sound of the animals. There was a smoke that was continually in your eyes. You cut open the animal and the blood spurted up all over. And the gore flew all over your clothing. It might have started off white, but it didn't stay that way. It would be dyed red as time, stained all over, dirty. Your hands were continually dirty. You couldn't stand aside and maintain your dignity and serenity like the pictures you've seen of the priests in their garments. You were somebody that was right in the muck of what people were all about, of the atonement, the sacrificial offerings. You would cut into the animals sometimes and the stink, the steam would come up in your face because something was wrong with the animal. And you'd have to deal with that. People would bring their lesions, their suppurating wounds to you. And you couldn't push aside and say, that's disgusting. Could somebody else deal with that? You, the priest, had to come near, it says, to behold. So that means you were engaged with people in problems you wouldn't want to go near. That's what the priest had to do. And the word of God came out of the lips of the priest. You were doing a work following in the footsteps of, in an anticipatory sort of way, the great high priest, the priest. And you have had, obviously, the example and all of the beautiful garments and symbolic elements of the high priest right around you. And so yours was continual labor, continual effort. And God said to them, you know, your inheritance is me. What did that mean? Well, there were the Levitical cities that men could flee to, yes, in certain circumstances. But it also meant that their inheritance was what God gave them to do. Their inheritance was the work God gave them to do. So, old sisters, you've got work to do. And what is that work? Look what it says. That they be not false accusers, that's gossip, which doesn't build lives, it burns down lives, James tells us. Not given to much wine, so they can't be like the drunken old women in the streets of Crete. Teachers of good things. Now, it's not public teaching, it's teachers of good things to whom? That they may train the young women to be sober, and they can't do that unless they are themselves sober. To love their husbands, and they can't do that unless they love their husbands. And yet, you're not going to be able to train a young sister to love her husband if all you can feel is disrespect and resentment towards your old husband at your side. And that can sometimes happen with older sisters, right? Where you can see a sheared off dividing line between the old brother and the old sister, and there's not a lot of interaction going on there. They're just sort of loosely associated with each other and tolerate each other, right? But you can teach her to love her husband if you love yours and continue to honor him and continue to submit to him. in spite of all of the passage of the years and the mistakes that have been made and the experiences that you've had with each other. Train them to love their husbands, to love their children. Now you might ask yourself, well, what's more natural than for a woman to love her husband and children? Well, there are times when a husband is not lovable. Times when a man is distracted, not adequately involved in family life, doesn't seem to even know you exist. It can build a resentment. You can see young mothers going through this. It can make marriages rocky. It can get to the point where marriages are about to dissolve because a young brother is not aware of the degree to which the problem is impacting his wife and how his failure to see what she goes through, to be engaged and to love and support her, his failure to do that is weighing on her to the extent that she might leave him. And an old sister will catch that, will see it, will recognize something's going on there I don't feel good about. And then your job is to try to do something. But you can't suddenly arrive on the doorstep of the sister that you've not built a relationship with. And so, just as the old brothers have to have a brother under their wing, mature sisters in their 50s, 60s, 70s have to have a sister or two under their wing also. Not to telegraph their resentments and disrespect towards their husband, but to lead them along and guide them so that when marriages hit those downturns, they can help. How does it start? Have them over for a cup of tea. Sit and talk with them. Ask them how things are going with the children. And what's your responsibility as younger sisters? Thank you very much. If I need your help, I'll give you a rain check, okay? Right now, I don't need your help, thanks. If that's your attitude of mind, then you're destroying her work. Now, if, old sister, your style is to come running at the sister with a mallet. Now, when she says to you, you know, Auntie, is there a Gladys in the room? You know, Auntie Gladys? I'm so sick of him. I can't stand him anymore. We've been married 10 years. We have our little children. He's never around. He's working in the truth. He's all over the place. Or he's always at the office. He stays late. He doesn't come home. When I want to talk to him, he doesn't want to talk. He's tired. He's not interested in what's going on. He doesn't want to be involved in family life. He isn't doing the readings. And I'm sick and tired of it. And I try to make myself nice for him or look nice for him or have a conversation at the end of all this blah, blah and stinky diapers all day long. And he doesn't even want to talk. I just know I'm so sick of it, I think I might leave him. And then Auntie Gladys says, what, are you insane? Do you think you're special? Do you think that's not been the experience of sisters all along? What, you thought it was romance and candlelight and being taken out to dinner every day of your life? What is the matter with you stupid girls today? So if that is the nature of the help and the training that you intend to give, you might need some training yourself, old sister, because that's not going to help. There are things you're going to have to listen to that are not reasonable, that are not rational, that are not sensible. That is the first rush of emotion. When the sister finally articulates to somebody all that's been going on inside of her, and a lot of it doesn't make sense, a wise older sister listens and realizes with each additional conversation, she learns more. And an old sister who is wise is discreet, keeps it locked in, unless it's something dangerous, when she may need to engage help. And I'm going to tell you in advance, if you are roped into a promise that says you cannot tell anybody else anything that I tell you, and you find yourself making that promise, and then you hear that this woman is being beaten, then you've got to think through, what do you do in those circumstances? Now, I'm not going to tell you you break that promise, but I would in your shoes. And I would say to her, I promised you I wouldn't say anything, but I've got to say now, your life is in danger. I can't keep that promise. I've got to get you help. right? But people will work it out differently in their circumstances. The wise sister listens, and then she thinks, how do I find a way to save this marriage? Lord, give me the strength or some words to give her. Give me the wisdom, because I don't feel like I have much to give. And I don't know what to say, but help me not to do more damage. You say that quick prayer, or before you even meet with her, and you talk to her, get her to pour out to you. You may have to listen on the phone, so old brother, you may not get your supper on that time. You're used to getting it all the time. Run out and pick up a bucket of chicken of some type. Let her do her job on the phone. She has work to do, and she's saving somebody's life, or God is doing it through her. And so it says to love their own husbands. And you know what the Greek is? It's not just to love her own husband, but to keep on loving their own husbands. And to keep on loving their children. In order that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Because people outside are looking in. And if they see Christadelphian family fighting, screaming, squabbling, screeching at each other, husband leaving wife, wife leaving husband, then they think, that's what their religion is all about. And so the word of God can't be blasphemed. And your job as old sisters is to protect the word of God from being blasphemed. Did you know that, sisters? Did you see how important your role is as an old sister? And it is. And it is. Now I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 46. And I want brothers and sisters that are old to just hold on to these words. Sometimes in our lives, with all the trouble and all the heartache and all the disappointments which every single old brother and sister is surely going to experience, we can get the feeling that we are all alone, on our own. Remember these words. Chapter 46 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. May that day soon come when he delivers you safely into the kingdom, and when you shall mount up with eagle's wings and run and not be wary.